you and who we made it our. Ephesians 6:12 records the words of the apostle for our struggle. Anybody struggling today? Any struggles this week? Everybody who has any problems, let recently just raise your right hand. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against that which is of the human family, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces, you see, as opposed to flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm talking about the roaring lion, the devil. A few days ago, the newspapers of our nation carried an account of a young man, a teenage boy, who had been on hard drugs. And one day, he very calmly got up from his room, went into the room of his two-year-old baby sister, locked the door, and as his mother screamed through the door, he very calmly, very methodically, systematically, in a very matter-of-fact way, choked the life from his little sister. When they asked him about it, he said that he didn't know why he did it. Now, we are not going to understand what's going on in the world today unless we understand and believe, unless we have a grasp of what God teaches us concerning Satan and the demons. We are going to be totally perplexed. We are going to be in the dark. And we are going to be ill-prepared for the struggle in which we are in. Any schoolboy knows that the surest way to lose a battle is to underestimate your adversary. I grew up in a country school. We said to ride the bus. We hate to ride the bus. We knew. We had a pecking order. You know what a pecking order is? You farmers know that. You had just one hen always is above another old hen. There's one on top. There's a pecking order. Those who study this can tell you which chicken can lord over which other chicken. We had a pecking order in our school bus, and everybody knew who could win who. We found out the hard way. He took about 3 months, but by then everybody knew who could boss around and who he couldn't boss around. And if you found somebody that you couldn't handle, you were very nice to them. You gave them your leftover peanut butter jelly sandwich in the evening that you didn't eat for lunch. And, well, we know how it works. We didn't even know our heads. We didn't underestimate our adversary. If you didn't have too much victory lately, maybe because you're not aware of the struggle you're in. You are underestimating your adversary. The word devil, there are two words which are commonly used to indicate the devil and his demonic forces in the New Testament. The one is the word daimon or demon. The other is diabolos, which means adversary, one who has laid himself down to your destruction, an enemy. So this place that your adversary, the devil, is right to the point. And we cannot hope to win the struggle unless we realize the nature of our enemy. And what I want you to understand, as I said, the evil of this world. How many times have you been in situations where some moral tragedy, where someone has done something that you never thought they would do, or you yourself have been found in something that you never thought that you would be doing? And this phrase is heard over and over. Well, how could they? I didn't raise my children like this. I don't understand how they did. And then it goes on. Or, now why did they do that? Time and time again, I have heard this desperate question wrung from the lips of despairing parents. Now, why did he do this? I don't understand. Or, what makes him? Or, why can't I? They say that. Well, I know that I ought to be good. I know that I can be for God. Why can't I? As if there were some barrier there between what we know all these concepts of Satan. We all know that. Satan was the horns and the tail of the trident or the pitchfork and the red human suit. That isn't Satan, never has been. Satan has never been presented to man as some horrible creature or beast. In fact, if you met Satan in the kind of personification that he would choose in the middle of the street, you would probably ask for an autograph. You would say to yourself, somebody looks that good and sounds that smart and is that polished, bound to be somebody, I'll get his autograph and find out who it is later. You would not run for the hills. So we need to lose the Halloween concept of Satan. Now the biblical names for Satan are the devil, the dragon, he's called serpent, he's called the evil one, the angel of the bottomless pit, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, indicating a spiritual nature, a spiritual aspect as opposed to physical or flesh and blood. He's called the god of this world, he's called Apollyon, the Madden, Belial, Beelzebub. He's the god of flies. And his angels are called demons. Now, if you have a King James copy of the Bible, it says devils. The word demon does not appear normally. The common translation is devils, which is a translation of the word which means demons. Now, what is the origin of Satan? Really, the best part of this message is tonight. We can get on tonight to real demon persuasion and demon possession. But we have to lay the groundwork this morning. And so we understand the nature of this thing. The angelic order of beings. There is an angelic order of beings. The angelic order of beings are created. They are created just like we are created. Angels are creatures of God. We need to get away from this traditional concept of Satan as being an anti-God. That is, Satan is sort of a God in reverse. Satan is thought of as being the opposite counterpart of God. You've got God for good and Satan for evil. And that is very dangerous thinking because it leads us to the subliminal conclusion as we try to get to thinking that Satan is an equal of God, that he is an evil God. Now that is absolutely not true. Satan is not an evil God. He is not a God at all. He is a created being. The angelic order are created beings, just like we are. They are spiritual as opposed to flesh and blood. They have bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. King James has earthly and terrestrial and celestial. Earthly and heavenly. They have bodies, but certainly are not flesh and blood bodies. They are not subject to the laws of time and space as our bodies are, but they are nonetheless bodies. You want a full explanation of the difference of this? Read 1 Corinthians 15. Now, so they are created. They are spiritual. They cannot be seen, they are finite. That is, they are not, they are superhuman. That is, they are between men and God. They have ability above the abilities of men, but they do not have the abilities of deity. Now get that very firmly implanted in your mind. Satan, as I said, is not a God, not an evil God. He does have his abilities, and the abilities of the demons who follow him are superhuman. They are more than ours, but they are less than God. He is finite. He is created. He is spiritual. Now there are orders or ranks of angels. Daniel and Luke both mentioned Michael, which means the archangel. He's called the archangel. Michael means who is like God in the Hebrew. But Michael is called the archangel or a ruling angel. We have Gabriel. We have the great son of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. We have seraphim and cherubim. There seem to be ranks of angels. Jesus is called the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the angels. And when Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword, speaking in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, I don't need you. I don't need some half-baked fisherman how to use the sword anyway to fight for me. All I've got to do is say the word and I'll have 10,000 angels at my command. He did it. There are ranks of angels. Angels with duties. Angels who have that which they do. Now the angels who have not fallen, their primary task, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14 says, are the primary task is to minister to us. Are they not all, speaking of angels, ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Last verse of Hebrews, chapter 1. So of the angelic order are created beings who have duties. Their duties are to oversee the saints. I'm glad about that. Remember what Jesus said about the little children? He said, be careful how you treat the little kids. Because after them. Well, Romans had angels to look after them. Now, so their origin are, is that the origin of Satan is of his being is of the angelic order of created beings. Now they, of course, are men that have fallen. They're angels that have fallen. In 2 Peter 2, 4, Peter writes, where God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pit of darkness reserved for judgment. That's what's in store for them that they know it. Jude chapter, Jude verse 6, an angel who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Indicating that apparently Satan was a ruling angel, an angel of high rank, of high order, who decided that he might as well be God as God. Now don't be alarmed at that. Don't think that's something out of a fairy tale book. You don't have to look very far to find man who has chosen to be God. Man who tried to break out of their creation order. Satan was the first, the essential sin of man, the essential sin of angels, trying to replace God. And apparently Satan, who was a very winsome angel, led a great host of other angels who were under his command to believe that he could be God and they'd be better off if they would worship him instead of God. To break out of the created order, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, Jude 6. Now this is what Adam and Eve did. It was what the serpent. The serpent used the same old trick on them as he used on the demons who followed him in his destruction. He said, while God knows in the day you hear that fruit, you'll become as God. You can break out of the creation order. You can move up. You only had God, man, and the world. Man was presented to God, the world was presented to man. But then the world had dominion over it, God said to man before the curse. And when God, when man tried to move up ahead of God, God would be down below us, and he became and done the same basic thing. So they are cast from heaven, the Bible teaches. They are not candidates for salvation. We cannot send an invitation to him, to Satan or the demons. There is not one hint in Scripture that the door of repentance, the opportunity for salvation, is made open to them. They apparently have committed the unpardonable sin. They apparently have crossed the line. They apparently, if they ever had a chance to repent, the Bible does not say they chose to reject it. And they have no chance. They are in exactly the state now that those who have died without Christ and shall die without Christ are in and shall be in. Now, in Matthew 8:29, when Jesus came to the shores of Gennesaret, and there met the Gadarene demoniacs, and there one man was possessed with three demons. He's the one that ran around the graveyard and attacked people. And he spoke to these demons. They did not say to Jesus, Lord, can we be forgiven? They said to him, have you come to torment us before the time? No question they're being tormented. No question they're reserved for judgment, Peter says. Their judgment is sealed. It's a question of time. So they asked Jesus, well, now, have you come to torment us before the time? Now, I'll come back. I want to touch on this again, but I want to follow this in a systematic way. So there's demons, Satan, and the angels who follow him into rebellion against God, called Satan, the devil, and demons, the devil, the King James. They're an angelic order, a fallen angelic order. And their origin, of course, is the order of angels. Now, what is their nature? They are disembodied spirits. Apparently, they lost their spiritual bodies. Now, I said apparently, this is an inference from what the scriptures teach. They were angels, and angels have bodies, not flesh and blood, but they have bodies. Apparently, Satan and his demons, as a part of their condemnation, have lost their spiritual bodies. They are disembodied spirits. And this apparently is one aspect of their condemnation and their limitation. Again, back to Mark's account of the scene of the gathering demoniacs. And he was asking him, what is your name? And when Jesus was asking this demon-possessed man, my name is Legion. In other words, it's not Peter's name. In other words, it's not one, it's many. My name is Legion, many, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly, not just him and out of the country. There was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside, and they entreated him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. In other words, they're disembodied spirits. Apparently, they fear being disembodied. It's not a happy situation with them. They are limited, bound, tethered by God, restricted by God. They are reserved the eternal bounds, the Bible teaches. Now Satan, as I said, is not a God. is not omnipresent. That is, Satan is not like God, who can be everywhere at all times. He walks to and fro on the earth. In the book of Job, when Satan wandered in the presence of God, God said, what have you been doing? He's walking back and forth on the earth. Satan cannot be at the same at many places at one time. He is not omnipresent. He is finite, restricted. He can only be in one place at one time. And therefore, Satan works his program of evil against us through his demonic spirits. Now, let me stick this in here. Somebody asked the question, well, why would Satan become our adversary? If Satan and his demons know they are condemned by God. As I say, they were created beings like we are. We have enough sin in our lives that we should have no trouble understanding how Satan could sin. Right? You want to understand how Satan could sin, look yourself. But why are they having to become our adversary? Why have they become so demonic? Why Satan's program worked through the ranks of demons who follow him and were cast out with him? Why try to destroy us? And I'm convinced the answer to this is the complete despair of one who is condemned. When one is condemned, and though there's no hope of salvation, he becomes filled with despair and becomes demonic. This is what hell is going to be like. This old stiff upper lip attitude of the man says, well, I guess I'll go to hell, my friends will be there. There will be no such thing as friendship in hell. It will be the abode of those who are without hope, and when they are without hope, you will become demonic. If you die without Christ and are without hope, you will become as one of the demons in moral character. It will be a hellish situation full of hatred and no love.
Subject to God in every way and all times. He does what he does, but
by God's permission and by God's permission only. Read the book of Job. They had asked permission to tempt Job. Read in Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The temptation of Jesus. And he, Satan, led him up to Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the time. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. He said, Jesus, I'll give you all the dominions of the world. You want a kingdom? I'll give you mine. Just worship me. And I cannot make this offer because it has been handed over to me. God has permitted me to be the dominating influence in this world. And if you don't believe that, just open your eyes as you drive home today. Most of the world follows King Satan. That's what Satan is. He said, Lord, Jesus, I can give this to you because most of them do exactly what I say. And if you'll do what I say, we're going to have a real program going here. Now, the apostles were given authority over the demon world. Luke 9:1, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal the demons.
Thank you. Kind of demon worship, like he uses as an example to show you the essential error.
what you're doing. All friction. That's extreme. Well, we're, you know, I have three things tomorrow. I have a fight with my wife. I have my orange juice and I read my horoscope. Not necessarily in that order. Oh, it's harmless. Oh, it's insipid. I'll grant that. I read, you know, the first time yesterday I read my horoscope. I was preparing this message. I thought I was reading my horoscope. Hogwash. General truths, which are true for anybody most days, the weak and some are contradictory. But I said, for one fellow woman one time, and yesterday horoscope by Gene Dixon, was supposed to relax and not do anything, and somebody going the other time was supposed to get busy. I hope they weren't married. But a lot of insipid hogwash. The father of the star. This is a form of Satan worship. And so I'll mention this again tonight, but I want to use this to show you that Satan worship. As I said, Satan does anything to get us away from God, away from the Son of God. The basic error of this is that we are not to be led by the stars. This is a kind of the philosophy we call determinism, that is to believe that some forces be outside of ourselves, predetermine our lives, and all we do is jump in the boat and go for the ride. They fatalism, in other words, we don't really have any choice. Hear me. The stars, despite what Satan teaches me, the stars do not determine my faith, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I don't care where the bars is. The second thing is, I choose not to follow the subjective, insipid hogwash of the astrologer, because Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the basic error of this form of Satan worship is that man cannot follow the stars and follow the Spirit of God at the same time. It's wrong for many other reasons, but that's the basic reason it's wrong. Now, we'll stop here. And of course, if you feel like you're in the air on this study, good. I'll see you tonight. I knew it would take too long for one message, so we're going to take up here and continue tonight talking about demon worship and demon possession. This thing of demon possession, all the teenagers here tonight to hear this about demon possession. But listen, let me close by saying that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our lives are not subject to chance or fate or to demon influence? Aren't you glad that of all the things we have to worry about, we don't have to worry about that? Aren't you glad that in Christ, no matter what happens, no matter what which seems to be fate befalls us, that all things work together for good to them who are the called of God, those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that in Christ, our Lord, our lives have order and discipline and direction and meaning and assurance? Aren't you glad that even though we are in the kingdom of Satan, that we are in clay, we are in the church, our fortress, which is the kingdom of God, and while our enemy has the numbers, who's going to win this battle? Well, don't count Moses. Don't count Moses. Don't count, y'all. Give him Elisha a sermon. Elisha, the Israel was fighting the Assyrians, and every time the Assyrian army had an ambush, this morning, as we look at Ephesians 6:12, which says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the
God at all times in every way. The apostles were given authority over the demon world. The Christian can command the demon world. James 4 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He really has no choice. If we simply are smart enough to perceptive enough to resist the devil in the scriptural way, he has no choice but to flee from us. We are not subject to him unless we choose to be subject to him. These finite, limited creatures are filthy, murderous, malicious, completely unholy. And as I pointed out this morning, while men may stop at the biblical doctrine of demons, men are slow to stop at the reality of demonic evil in our world. Now, I outline some of this today. To give an example, when three teenage boys will systematically kick an old man to death for 70 cents, which happened in Cincinnati last year, then who would stand up and affirm that there is not some kind of force of evil at work in the world today, even above the human spirit? In other words, when we see men doing that which we know that men themselves cannot even conceive to do, as a young boy calmly choking the life out of his two-year-old sister, which happened the week before last, we know that there is some force even above the human mind which is acting some evil force. We talked about the influence this morning. I began to talk about demon persuasion, that Satan disguises himself as a minister of life, that he hides the gospel to men who don't believe, in order that they may persist in their unbelief and may miss Christ. I begin tonight by talking about demon worship. Demon worship. Heathenism has always actively worshipped demons. If men do not worship God, that's usually who they end up worshiping anyway. But heathenism has always had a positive program and admitted a Gnostic program of worshiping demons. In the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, when Moses was using sarcasm against Israel because they saw the true God, they knew God, they were the children of God in a special way, and yet they persisted in idolatry and paganism. He said this about Israel: they sacrificed to demons who were not God. To gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately whom their fathers did not dread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Talking about the pagan religion of the Greek culture. But these Gentiles sacrifice, they made these gods all kinds of things. The Roman and the Greek pantheon was filled with all kinds of greater and lesser gods, some serious and some humorous. But what they were really doing, Paul says, was worshiping demons. For I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. But I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord's Supper and the table of demons. You cannot worship God. You cannot be one of God's people and be a demon worshiper at the same time. God will absolutely have no part of it. Now, the ancient Egyptians, for instance, divided the body into 36 different regions, and they assigned each different region of their body, the 36 regions, to a particular demon. If I had been a good Egyptian, I would assign my nose to the demon of length. Not really, but they assigned a demon to different parts of the body, and if something hurt, you see, if part number 22 hurt, then they would get their pencil out and mark pray to God, you get results, don't you? They should definitely pray to God. If you pray to demons, things would be different too. It wouldn't necessarily be better, but they'd be different. Now, if you don't know that, then you're just not aware of what's going on in the world. That's the truth. And men are actively worshiping the demon world. Today, in America, just as much as in ancient Egypt and Babylon, magic, crystal balls, fortune-telling cards, Ouija boards, planchettes, which is a kind of Ouija board, charms and potions, and all this kind of thing is in real demand. Millions of dollars are being made every year in cultured, enlightened, sophisticated, so-called Christian America on the very thing that we're trying to get into religions, the demon-worshipping religions of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. Did you know that? That is big business today. And the use of the Ouija board and the use of fortune-telling cards and the use of these things is demon worship. It is demon worship whether we intend for it to be that or not. Now, don't get me wrong. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that a person who goes down to the Walmart and buys a Ouija board and plays parlor games has set out to worship demons. What I am saying is that that's what they end up doing it not knowing what they're doing. And many people have gone into serious psychological and mental and especially spiritual trouble through these very things. It's a dangerous thing to dabble in the demon world because, as I say, when the door is open to them, they do have certain powers. They are allowed by God to exercise certain prerogatives through these very things. It's a dangerous thing to dabble in the demon world because, as I say, when the door is open to them, they do have certain powers. They are allowed by God to exercise certain prerogatives. And we can get into a lot of trouble. And these things are demon worship. As I said, the Ouija board comes from ancient Babylon with a form of it was commonly used in demon worship. I mentioned this morning in the close of the first segment of this study, the horoscope, astrology, and this is absolutely a form of demon worship. If you get up in the morning and you read your horoscope and let it be the guide for your day, you are practicing demon worship. That may not be what you plan to do, but that's exactly what you're doing. As I put out this morning, this is the antithesis of the biblical doctrine of being led by the Spirit of God. There are two things, I'll repeat this from this morning, which are the basic areas of the thing. That if we adopt this doctrine, that discard in some fatalistic, deterministic way, that set our lives for us, that is, if that which is in store for us on any given day is that which has been determined by the position of the stars, then we make a lie of the providential, of the biblical teaching about the providential leading of God. I can do what I'm led by God to do. I don't care where the stars are, it brings them there. And when the stars fall, in the day of the Lord, when the elements dealt with fervency, God is not going to consult his astrologer, for permission when the stars fall. When the stars are gone and forgotten about, when the signs of the zodiac are not, do not even exist in human memory anymore, the will of God will still be going on. And we have no business following a pagan system of spiritual guidance. And that's exactly what the horoscope is. The second thing is that we're to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, in other words, what we need to do is to discipline our minds by the Word of God and pray and leave our horoscope to somebody else. That's demon worship. It's exactly what it is. If you don't believe that, you simply could go to the library and get an encyclopedia or a book on the subject and read the history of this kind of thing. It is demon worship. It is demon worship, which is very, very holy. The reason that it has survived, the reason that you can still be interested in the signs of the zodiac and the Ouija boards and all these things, the reason that they are so popular is because they work. And the reason that they work is that there's a definite power behind them. And the reason there's a power behind them is because that power is the very thing I'm preaching about, and that is the demon world. Now, astrology is not scientific. what I mean by demon persuasion. Satan suggests to us. Satan opens doors for us. Satan entices us to do his will. He cannot command us, at least not at first. He persuades us. But the time comes that if a man surrenders his will, surrenders his faculties of choice to Satan, or into the demons, then the time will come when Satan will cease to be the persuader and begin to be the possessor. In other words, if you turn the meeting over to Satan long enough and let him dictate the program, pretty soon he's chairman. If you follow the persuasion of Satan time and time again, day after day, month after month, year after year, you follow the persuasion of Satan, pretty soon the day may come when he will be in possession. As I said, I am not prepared to say in any particular case or in a general way where persuasion ends and possession begins, because I simply do not have that knowledge. I don't think you do either, at least not in every case. I may have some pretty good ideas sometimes. But the Bible, and so we come to this thing of demon possession. Now, what are the effects of demon possession? The Bible does not teach that all physical and mental difficulties, that all mental illness or physical illness is caused by the demon world. The Bible does teach that all kinds of illness are caused by demons. In other words, we cannot affirm in every case when a man is sick, this has been caused by demons, that all kinds of sickness. So the Bible very clearly distinguishes between sicknesses which are organic, which are non-demon caused, and sicknesses which are. The Bible will say that there was a woman whose sickness was caused by a demon, or something of their name, which were not. And not every sickness, not every case of mental illness in the New Testament is dealt with as demon possession. You see that? But all kinds are. We find the demons causing a person to be dumb, unable to speak, Matthew 9, blindness, Matthew 12, insanity, Luke 8, suicidal mania, Mark 9, personal injuries are caused, Mark 8, physical deformities, Luke 13, even gave supernatural strength to the gathering demoniacs, Luke 8. And the Bible indicates that, follow this very closely, that God allows demons to afflict us. He allows them sometimes for his own purposes. That God allows the demon world to afflict us physically, sometimes for our good. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The chapter begins, and Paul is writing about terrible men who are committing terrible sins in the Corinthian church. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And he goes down to verse 5, speaking of this person, I have decided, Paul says, to deliver. From the destruction of his flesh, and his spirit may be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, brother, when you start executing that text, you're in deep water. You better put your hip boots on. But here's what it seems to be saying. You know, obviously, it's saying that Paul has said, I have decreed, and Paul could say this by apostolic authority, even though a man today could not say it, that Paul, with the special prerogatives of the apostle, could say, I have decided to let him be afflicted by Satan physically in order that he might possibly repent and not lose his soul. Now, we know that God permits sickness sometimes, whether demon-caused or not, for our own good. Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and the answer of God was, my grace is sufficient for thee. God decided that Paul was better off hurting. Now, keep that in mind the next time you blame God for somebody sick or dying. Why did God allow this to happen? Well, very possibly God does allow it to happen, but the why is lost in the mind of God. All things work together for the good of God's children, and we ought not question God. Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the chastening, apparently, that his body would be afflicted, in order that there's a possibility that his soul might be saved. He might repent. You know, sometimes pain causes people to repent. Sometimes nobody looks up until they get farther back. Now, I won't develop that. That's another theme, but I want us to see this. Now, permitted influence leads to possession. If we actively or passively program of our lives, pretty soon the demons will be in charge. Now, when I say actively or passively, I'm coming to something very important. I want all the teenagers to listen to this, especially. That we can be powerfully persuaded and perhaps even temporarily or even permanently possessed by Satan when we open the door of the Spirit in a passive way. Now, I'll run that by you again. The Bible teaches and reality shows us that we can be powerfully persuaded or perhaps even possessed by Satan, where he takes possession of the body, acts, works out his will using our members. And he might do this temporarily or might do it permanently. I'm convinced that many people who are in insane asylums, who are now in insane asylums, they are mentally ill, but their mental illness is caused by demon possession. And the Bible teaches that Satan, one of the things that Satan does is he possesses people to kill themselves. Satan is a murderer and a liar. And we do not have to wake up one morning and suddenly say, well, you know what I decided to be demon possessed. We do not have to do it in an active way. We can do it in a passive way. Now, there are active ways to do it. Spiritualism is an active way to do it. Modern spiritualism, this thing of speaking with the dead, is an active way in which men and women become possessed by Satan. The modern spiritualist movement. And by the way, seances are being held in Hamilton almost every night. Did you know that? It's a very popular thing. Seances. People who practice the mediumistic arts of supposedly, they think, talking to the dead. They're not talking to the dead, at all. They're talking to demons who are impersonating the dead. But the Bible teaches that the dead cannot pass over. Read Luke 16. That when you're leaving this world, you're gone from this world. And God does not allow them to come back. But modern spiritualism began when Kate and Margaret Fox in Highfield, near Rochester, New York, in the middle of March 1848. Now, this is modern spiritualism. Spiritualism is a very old thing. It comes from the ancient religions of the world. But the modern revival of it began in upstate New York. And these two young ladies, very young girls, 11 and 14, Kate and Margaret Fox, began hearing knockings in their house, on the floors, in the walls. And finally, one of them, Kate, got the nerve to ask this unseen power to repeat the snaps of her fingers. She spoke to this power that was obviously there. And she said, every time I snap my fingers, you knock. And lo and behold, every snap of her finger was answered by a knock. Well, the news spread, and the first complete message that was received through the demon who possessed one of the Fox sisters was this. Dear friends, you must proclaim, and this is the message from the demon world. Dear friends, you must proclaim these truths to the world. This is the dawning of a new era, and you must not try to conceal it any longer. When you do your duty, God will protect you, and a good spirit will watch over you. What new revelation will they to teach and to accept and to make known? Well, this is Cadmolator, who writes in the Progressive Thinker, which is the leading publication of the spiritualistic religion, says this. This is what she said. This is the tenets of her religion, of their religion. And you know what? If you study spiritualism, you see that they all believe this. I denounce the following. The vicarious atonement. The cross, you see. The doctrine of eternal punishment. The literal resurrection of the body, the virgin birth of Jesus, the infallibility of the Bible, and so on. You cannot be a Christian and go to seances. You cannot be a Christian and have a part in spiritism or spiritualism, whichever it's called. It is a religion. They get together. They sing hymns, sometimes Christian hymns, to the spirits. They pray. It is a recognized religion. They have Sunday school called Lyceums, and they teach their children how to do this. Is a recognized religion in the world and in America. This movement spread to the Fox sisters all over the world. And by the way, these Fox sisters went into this. They lost all moral responsibility. They took the drink and died cursing God. Did you know that? Those are the founders of the modern spiritualistic movement. And this is a case of demon possession. And the medium, the one who is possessed by the demon is allowed by this person, encouraged by this person, begged by this person to possess them. The demon uses the mouth, even the voice changes, the gestures of the hands change, the face changes, so what that person actually looks like, that departed dead person, the demon is impersonated. And this person is called a medium. Leviticus 20:27 says, as for a man or a woman, if there is a medium or a spiritist among them, they shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, their blood guiltiness be upon them. Deuteronomy 18, when you enter the land which the Lord God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft or interprets omens or a sorcerer, one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whosoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. If you practice these things, if we get involved in these things, we are doing the very thing that the Canaanites were doing, for which God allowed them and commanded them to be destroyed down to the last child. It's detestable in the eyes of God. So here we have, finally, here we have a case of a person courting demon possession. But I'm convinced that a person can be, I think the evidence is there, can be strongly persuaded or even possessed, either temporarily or permanently, by demons in a passive way. That is, not intending to be. Because any time that we surrender the discipline of our will, any time that we take our will and put it aside and throw our spirit or subconscious mind open to whoever wants to come in and hold court, we are in danger of being possessed by demons. You see, you do not have to go to the front door and whistle them up. All you have to do is leave the door open. And sometimes they'll come in. The Bible teaches that religion, true religion, the Christian religion, is a religion of a sound, disciplined, understanding mind. Trance, the thing of the trance, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, has no part in the Christian religion. The thing of the trance, and that all trance is where a person, whether actively or passively, whether they meant to or not, gets into a situation, certain things are done, which I'll get into in just a moment. I realize our time is gone, but I want to handle this tonight. In which the conscious mind, the will, that which decides what we're going to do and not going to do, is put aside. When a person is in a trance, that's all that happens. Do you see how this works? They put the conscious mind to sleep. They put the will of the person to sleep, and then that person does whatever the hypnotist says. I've seen men, I saw a man one time have a needle pushed all the way through his hand. And it did not hurt because he had been commanded by the hypnotist not to hurt it. I saw it the same fellow, he had a big old Bermuda onion. Man was that thing, he could smell it 10 rows back. And he was told it was a big old Washington apple. And boy, he just smacked his lips, ate that thing. Why did he do that? Because he had voluntarily surrendered his will. He had left the door open, and when the door is open, anybody wants to come in. Now, we can do this whether we intend to do it or not. Wow, and it's been proven by those who worship demons in an active way, and by those who get caught up in demon persuasion and possession in a passive way, that is, didn't intend to. This can be done through loud, rhythmic music. This is why, teenagers, the young people will go to these dances where you have loud, rhythmic music with flashing lights, which is a common device of the hypnotist, the flashing strobe light, that a person is subjected to this loud, rhythmic, deafening music accompanied by flashing lights, while young people sometimes, after they leave that situation, will do things they never in this world planned on doing. Commit sexual immorality. I've read many cases where young people, they would dance for an hour and they would simply tear up the house. I read one case in upstate on the eastern coast where they did over $50,000 damage to a mansion, and they couldn't have not one of them the next day could tell why they did it. They were all good kids. But then they had rock music for about 3 or 4 hours, and something took over. And they did what they had never decided to do. And it produces a trance situation, whirling lights, the constant reiteration of a word or a phrase. And I'm convinced that this is done in religious services sometimes. All things from the Spirit of God. Hear me. Demons cause people to faint and to roll and to foam at the mouth and to scream and to utter gibberish. The Spirit of God never caused anybody to do that ever. There's a situation where people just open the door. They just open the door, and when the door left open, anybody can come in wants to. Drugs do this. I'm convinced this is one of the greatest dangers of marijuana, is that it opens the door to demon persuasion and even possession. Because what these drugs do, even the lighter drugs, those drugs which are considered to be less harmful, what they do is they put to sleep the conscious mind. They put it out of the way. They deaden it. Leaving the spirit open to whoever wants to suggest. And this is where demons come in. Well, I think we all get the message. There's
such a thing. There is demon persuasion, demon worship, demon possession. And we do not have to choose it to have it. The Word of God tells us that our minds are to be disciplined. True religion is of a sound mind, a mind that's aware, that's taught, you know, and a mind that's in control of the situation and under control of the Spirit. Hear me. You do not have to go into a trance to be led by the Spirit of God. Do you get that? You do not have to be in a rhythmic service, whether it's religious or non-religious, and clap your hands for an hour, sing 25 verses of the same song to be led by the Spirit of God. All you have to do is read the Bible and pray. And anybody that has, you know, that's what the faith dealers do. They have to have so. I've been to their meetings. Well, they got to have 45 minutes of loud rhythmic music, or they can't do a thing. I never saw one yet walking. You could start working with people when they first got there. Why? Well, I think we understand what's going on here. And so, how can we have victory over the satanic world? As I said this morning, Satan has been judged. Now, judgment is upon this world. Now, the ruler of this world shall be cast out. John 12:31. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You hear that? The apostles came back and they were hooting and hollering. Why? They said, well, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And if we are in Christ, we can be absolutely free from the fear of demons. We just use a little common sense. If we are in Christ, we are standing on safe ground. Since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Satan has been restricted more than he ever was, and he is absolutely helpless in the presence of one who can pray in Jesus' name and speak with authority in Jesus' name. Remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19, where these sorcerers came and they were trying to cast out demons, exorcists, demon cleansers, and they saw Paul could really do it. So they spoke to the demon-possessed man and said, we command you to come out of this man in the name of Jesus, and Paul preaches. They saw how they did it in Jesus' name. Now they didn't get away with it because the demon said, Jesus we know, and Paul, but who you say you were? Then the man leaped upon them and beat them, and the seven sons of Sceva fled out of the house naked and bleeding. But the point I was making was that they saw how the apostles did it in Jesus' name. You see that? What a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ. Even though when we see when the Bible teaches about the demon world, isn't it a good thing to know that Satan and his minions are absolutely helpless in the face of one who knows Jesus? Helpless. How can I avoid being influenced by Satan? Satan is constantly after the Christian. He has to be resisted. He's like a roaring lion. He'll come back time and time again. Most of the dirty, filthy things you've done in your life, you did at the suggestion of Satan. You did it because he opened the door. He suggested it. And of course, the solution to this is to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And to remember the story Jesus told about the man who was possessed of demons and he was cleansed. He kept the house cleansed and garnered. Didn't even move anybody else in. The demon came back and said, huh? I don't know why about this apartment go. Got an ocean view and the rent's low, and he came back about seven others worth even worse than he was, and the second day of the man was worse than the first. Now what Jesus was teaching by that was this, that your life must be filled with the things of God, or to be filled with the things of Satan, because there isn't any other force working on us. See that? Need to be in Christ, and we in the name of Christ can resist the devil.